If you will, look with me in Philippians chapter 1, what we're going to start at tonight. And of course, tonight is the, we're talking about expectation. And I might go back and run over these and show you how they work, because I really believe it's been a good series of individual studies. Because these studies, if you look at them individually and get them in the right perspective of each other, you see they're kind of right on each other. And when you come down, we first talked about, you know, regeneration, redemption, and then we talked about reconciliation, we talked about substitution, we talked about justification, we talked about sanctification, we talked in that, and then we talked about intercession, and we said all those up so far we had talked about had their greatest, I guess you could say, meaning because of resurrection, because without the resurrection, none of those would have any effect on us whatsoever. They may just be words and something we could study, but have no effect. Because we don't have the resurrection, what's need of all those things? So again, it helps us begin to see what God gradually is doing to get to the point to show the greatest thing he did when Christ died on Calvary. And so now, here's the thing. When we talked about those up, we studied so far, it's been resurrection, and the resurrection bring that into error that we can see how important it is to make those things real to us that we've studied. Then we're going to talk about expectation. But here's the thing about it, if we didn't have the resurrection, we wouldn't have expectation. I mean, what would you be expecting? I'll tell you what you'd be expecting. You live and die like a dog, and that'd be it, because we have nothing else works to satisfy that, because any things you have about God, they have so many different variety of what happens where you come, you know, you die, you may not come back, you may go somewhere else, you may come back like an animal, you may come back like, you know, all kinds of things about the hereafter. We only have the accurate of what the hereafter is with the Word of God. And so now we're going to talk a little bit about expectation. And when we do that, you'll see that if we didn't have the resurrection, we'd have no expectation the Bible sets forth for the future. And if there's no expectation for the future because of the resurrection, then the resurrection is the center, even though it may be off people studying as far as studying individual words, it's the center of everything that Christ did for us. Because without the resurrection, it means nothing. With the resurrection, God has put his stamp approval on it that it's everything. But the resurrection is everything that God has said he's going to do, proves he's going to do it, because Christ rose from the dead. So let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the precious Word of God. We open again as we open these pages, Lord, and we're so grateful the Holy Spirit lives in us to guide us and direct us. And I know this, it don't come automatically, Lord. Anybody who it's looking for the Holy Spirit to teach them. They have spent hours in this book, and it's a wearisome sometime to do that. But again, it's rewarding, and we pray tonight you'd bless us together, and may we be able to say something that God could use to help someone see where they're at and draw them closer to you than they were when they came. And for someone who may hear and never be saved, be drawn to the Lamb of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we look here in Philippians, and I want to look down verse, if you will, verse 20 and 21. And then we'll go into some thoughts about this, and then we're going to go to Romans. But when I think about expectation, what does it mean? A good definition would be simply looking forward to the future for something, to project for the future, or to project the advancement and duration of something wonderful that's going to happen for the future. Now, there can be expectation of evil, and there's certain things that gives us that, but the expectation we look at, the Bible talks about, is the fact that what God has done for us is a wonderful thing, and in turn, if we meet the criteria, he says biblically in Jesus Christ what it means for us in the future. And so I'd hope that our expectation would be more than just what you think in the flesh. Expectation in the flesh could lead to danger. On the other hand, expectation in the Lord can lead to wonderful things in life. And so when we read these verses, watch what he says. He says in verse 24, our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look. We're looking in, again, Philippians chapter 1. I want to go first. I'm looking at ahead of myself. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. He said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that all, with all boldness, as always, now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, Now, let's stop there a minute. According to my earnest expectation, everything that God had shown him since he had got saved on the road to Damascus, that God has shown him, that earnest of my expectation that in nothing I shall be ashamed. In all that God has brought me to do, in my heart and expectation that I will not be ashamed when I stand before him of anything that I did. What a tremendous thing about a person's life. His desire, as he sees, though he knew Romans 7, a lot of things wrong with this flesh, but he knew the fact that what he did, is what as he tried his best to take the Leviticus system and present it in such a way to prove that Christianity was wrong, he also, which would be an expectation of evil. On the other hand, since he met the road on Damascus, Lord on the road to Damascus now, his expectation that his hope would be when he stood before God that he'd not be found ashamed. And one thing is for sure, if sin is confessed, known. If something is not known, you can't confess it. But if sin is known and confessed, then that's where you find it's not ashamed. It's been paid for, you recognize it, it's done, and then you forsake it, and in turn, you don't have to stand before the Lord one day and be ashamed of that. And then he goes on and says this, but that all, with all boldness, as always, so now also in Christ shall be magnified in my body. As much as I try to do what I did before I got saved on the road to Damascus to tear down Christianity, now in my body, whatever happens, I look forward to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ to some degree. And in this thing he said, so that Christ shall be magnified in my body. And I like this because he's going to be in this body, whether it be life or whether it be death. Now, the odds of us probably, some may not die for the cause of Christ in the sense that our head be cut off like Paul's was. But what an amazing thing that Paul has been saved to the place he really looks at his life. And by the way, if you're going to follow anyone other than Christ, follow Paul. But I'll tell you what, when you follow him, you'll see that he'll demonstrate a lot of things that needs to be done in our lives if we want to be what we want to be before God. Because if we think we can get saved and then we just ride the plank of grace to get to heaven and live a perfect life, if you look at what God says about this body, you'll find this body will never be perfection. That's why he's going back to the dust. But a new creation is, and that new creation helps bring this body in subjection. We've seen that many times in the past. And then he goes on and said, he said that whether it be by life or by death. And then he said, for me to live is Christ, and of course, to die is gain. So he comes back thinking about life and death, and then for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The only thing that matters is what is wrong with Jesus Christ. That means anything that was done to try to deviate or change, Paul's not going to get caught into it. He said, listen, before as I have a hard headed to kill Christians, now God has humbled my heart now that we're in turn, I want to live, not only for God, but for Christians. And I want to live in such a way that my life can bring a object for them to follow because of what Christ has done in my heart. And that's what he's telling us here at this particular time. So the child of God has a wonderful expectation looking for the time when Jesus Christ is coming back again. How do I know that? John 14, he promised that he's coming again. In my Father's house, many mansions. Not so I told you, I go to a prayer place. For if I go to a prayer place, I will come again and receive it in myself, that you may be there where I am also. So he made that promise. And so the expectation that he who conquered death, if he hadn't conquered the death, hell, and the grave, he hadn't been raised from the dead, that promise means absolutely nothing. Because if grave got him, he'd get us all. And there's nothing after that except to face the judgment of God. But because of what he did, we can be exempt because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so in Acts chapter 1, we honestly, he promised that, but Acts chapter 1, we see again when he last thing ascended and started back to heaven, as they gazed and go into heaven, the angel said to him, why stand gazing? You remember what he said? This same Jesus is coming back. Now, here's the optimism about that. That's expectation. In other words, expect as you see him go. And when we hear and expect that, no, he went, expect him, he's coming back. Now, that helps me when I get to Peter, when Peter says, hey, there'll be mockers to come and mock the resurrection of Christ, because he said, all these years he hadn't come back. What makes you think he's going to come back now? The expectation of the promise of God because of the resurrection. Amen. Gives us that great, wonderful news by faith, which we have not seen in actual yet, but believe and know it's going to happen because God said it would happen, and his son said it happened when he was here. So some people look at the second coming today as a dreadful event, because they say, well, I sure hope the Lord don't come back to me where I'm at. Well, best thing to do is stay cleaned up. But then other people, you hear these things, they say, well, the second coming of Christ is one of the most precious things that a Christian has, and it is because of John 14. Ladies and gentlemen, this resurrection, which brings the expectation of the heart, and that's another thing. When you hear the gospel of Christ and heart, and God began to deal with our heart, there's an expectation that God will do what he said he'd do if I receive Christ. And so here, this is not a dream. It's not imagination. Someone said, you just live in a dream. Have you ever been told that? You just live in a dream world. It's kind of your imagination. Someone has duped you to imagine this. Well, I thank God for my imagination. But I'm glad this is not imagination, because my imagination may not come true. But this is going to come true, because he promised it, and I thank God for that. So it's a blessed, precious truth promised by Jesus Christ when he was here. Now, some people say that Jesus is coming again in an individual's heart when they get saved. That's what he's talking about. No, that's not what he's talking about here, and you can prove that as you look at the scriptures. Thank God he does live in our heart now, but that's not the resurrection. Hey, I'm still in this old body. He's been living in here 59 years, and this September. And ladies and gentlemen, isn't that an amazing thing? I'm still in this old body. Same old body. Satan is so powerful that if I try to live a clean life, he'll bring something up in the past and get my mind all upset about it. And I guarantee you, do the same thing to you if you're trying to live for God. He'll bring something in the past under blood years ago, shouldn't even be brought up at all, and get you thinking on that and say, why in the world did I do such a stupid thing as that? And because of that, he brings things of the past. I'm glad if you understand it's under blood, you don't have to worry about it. But even as you get older, you wonder why. I mean, I hope I'm smarter than I was then, but that makes me think sometimes. And here's the thing about it. It wasn't a wicked life that I lived. But only the other thing, it don't have to be wicked. Sin don't necessarily have to be wicked to do. Sin is sin. And we classify it, because God had sin is sin. But sometimes we classify. By the way, people are still doing that now. I guarantee you there's things in life right now that people look at and say, you know, you say that's sin, but it's not to me. If the Bible says it's sin, it's sin. And we may miss it because of where we're at in society, but that don't change anything with God. We stand before him one day. We will give an account of that, and God may have blessed to take care of the sin, but still suffer the consequence of losing reward till we get to heaven. And so that's so important to follow what he has to say. This is not talking about just the fact that Jesus coming to someone's heart. Someone said also that this is when Jesus comes in the hour of death and receives you. No, that's a good thought, and I believe with all my heart when I draw my last breath. I'm not going through that extra by myself, and neighbor with you if you're saved. Because the Bible promises that to me. But at the same time, here's what I understand the scripture says. Jesus coming back. Why? Because he's coming back for his bride, the church, to take her home to be with the Father. And if you're saved, you're part of the bride. If you're not saved, put this on the radio, whatever, if you're not saved, you're not part of the bride. God has specifically said the ingredients of a bride. By the way, in this life, there is an ingredients of a bride. But I'll tell you, man, it's changing now that we're a bride. In some cases, don't look like the bride. But don't mean it's right. And it's sad when people get that. But you know, any of us can get in a little place we box ourselves in and think, well, this is all right for me and so forth. Nobody's going to make me. No, you can't. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you'll find God can make us do anything he wants to. But he'd rather for us to make the choice to do it, because he made a choice. God made a choice to love us. And we're the only creature that God has made that can, in the sense of humanity and matter, that can make a choice to love God. No animals can make a choice to love God. They work by instinct. We're the enemy's job, and we're the only one can make a choice to love God. And we make that choice because he's already showed us he's made a choice to love us. And nobody sees that love until they come to know Jesus Christ as the Savior. And I thank God, as this book teaches our heart through the years. And when Paul preached this book, he had his hardest trouble with religious people, just like Jesus did. Because, you know, sometimes we get too religious to see the pattern that God wants us to be. And when we do, then we become just as bad as the scribes and Pharisees were. And I look at Jesus like a living these lives. And I find one of the things that amazes me about Jesus Christ, that when the scribes and Pharisees were condemning someone else, Jesus was saying with a heart, neither I condemn thee, go sin no more. But a compassionate heart. And when we look at these things about the resurrection, he's showing us that we have that life already in us now. So when this happened, death destroyed for the believer, whereas the bride is going to be with the Lord, but the believer, unbeliever is going to go back to the body's going to the dust, and they're going to finally end up, as the Bible talks about, hell at the end, which is the lake, and then final lake of fire. So if you look in Philippians, if you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you remember when he talked about the resurrection there, a wonderful thought. He said in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be called unto the into together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever live with the Lord. So when it comes to us, expectation is that that part of the verse, along with others that he gives it about receiving us into himself, is going to be a wonderful thing when the rapture takes place. Philippians 15:51, that's what it will be changed, you know, in the twinkling of an eye and so forth. So this is our expectation. What is it? He calls it our hope. To deal with this hope a little bit later, to understand what this hope is. Not hope like the world looks at. It's hope in that which God has done, which is faith. And when you look at this, I'll give you an example. I'll give you an introduction before I get to that. And I thank the Lord for this, because in thinking about, you know, we look at hope so much like man looks at hope. But let me give you an example. Just what I've said this here. I've gone back, I've said many a time in my ministry of soul winning, I've asked people, are they saved? And probably more people have said than any other thing else, and you know what it is. I hope so. You ever been told that? If you've been soul winning much, you have. I hope so. Listen, hope so is not faith. You're saved by faith, not hope so. So here, when a person says, I've hoped so, faith has been removed. Because faith gives a reality, the truth, what has happened, and you put your faith in Christ, which is the whole thing of the salvation. And so therefore, when you receive Christ as Savior, that hope that we had becomes faith, and faith is a substance for everything's not seen. I'll go further than that, because I got some examples when we get to that a little bit later. But I thought I'd throw that in right now. So go back and talk about this thing of love. Though God is love, and God loves by choice. Do you know that? And did you know, as I said before, God loved his Son, and Jesus also loves by choice, and the Holy Spirit loves by choice, because the Holy Spirit chose with the agreement of the Father and Son to live in us. Let me ask something. It's sad to know that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. We understand that the world can grieve because of situations, but he's not living in the world's heart. He's living in our heart. And Paul came along and said later, it's even sadder to some degree that we who are saved grieve him. And you look at what he told the church at Ephesians, in chapter 4, and in a lot of parts of those verses, he talked about how we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And that amazes me that we could grieve as a child of God. And ladies and gentlemen, don't you know, it looks to me like, and I'm so glad that God gave me some information about where I'm at and how safe I am if I've trusted Christ, because the grace that saved me, the grace that can keep me. But it sure makes sense to me sometimes if I think like I would think at grace, if I was the Holy Spirit and I went and lived in somebody's life and all of a sudden they began to grieve me to the place that I grieve. And by the way, this grieving is not just some happy thing. It's grieving because the righteousness of God has been offended by someone who knows better. And I believe I had the Holy Spirit. I said, I'm going to leave you a while. But you'll never do that if you're truly born again. Just like being born physically, you have a spirit, soul, and body. There's going to be separation of spirit and soul from the body going back to the dust. But your soul and spirit is either going to be with Christ or to be in the lake of fire. I say people's soul and spirit. If you're saved, you're going to be with Christ. Does that not make sense? To see that God has still preserved it. So in a sense, as we look at what's happened here, we know that Jesus Christ, God is love, and God loved his Son, and Jesus Christ loved his bride, the church. Now, I can understand that. And I went back to, had a message that preached back on the physics of faith back in January in 15. And I went back and heard that recently. In fact, we just run it. We're going to offer it someplace. To me, it blessed my heart just to hear it over, because how much I study on that. Not so much I'm a good preacher, but the fact that the information that was there. And I don't know, I have wild ideas sometimes, I guess, but I do things to help me grasp how much God loved us. I think I was talking to Money one day this past week. We were talking about Bible and some things. And I had read some things and studied some stuff about what would happen if Adam and Eve, everything didn't happen then. And one of the best things in the world would be like this. And I'll give you the hypothetical. It's hypothetical. It's hypothetical because Adam and Eve both sinned. You know that, don't you? But hypothetical, to give an example of what happened then to prove something later. Let's suppose, hypothetical, check with me, hypothetical. Don't go out and tell, and I'm telling something that happened to me said. It's very easy to do that. It'd take me 10 years to straighten it out. But hypothetically, let's suppose that Eve sinned and Adam didn't. Suppose Eve took of the fruit and Adam. Now, hypothetically, both of them took of the fruit. Hear me? But let's say that Eve sinned and Adam didn't. So Eve fell, but Adam didn't, hypothetically. Now God comes down to the cool of the day. And he starts talking to Adam because there's no sin there. Eve's gone. She flees. And he turns to Adam and says, "Where's your bride?" He says, "Oh, no, she left." And he said, "Adam, I'm going to tell you something, son. She sinned." "What?" See, neither one of them what death was when before they sinned, because they never had it before. But God said they'd die. And now he's talking to Adam, hypothetically, and he says, "Adam, son, she's going to have to die, for the wages of sin is death." That's from the throne of God. The wages of sin is death. She's going to have to die. Or someone's going to have to die in her place. But when we stop there and look, Adam partook of the tree too. So he's dead. He's cut off from God. Spiritual. Death starts inside him. Eventually he's going to die physically. And of course, according to record, we see that sacrifices were made and we'll be in heaven one day, but that's as sure as it can be. But now, move that 4,000 years. And we find man is still dying because no one has died for him. And now Jesus comes to die for his bride. And God the Father now sets forth that Jesus, seeing the beginning of time, all the way to the age of grace, there would be a bride that would receive him. Because that's the only way that man's in sin, sin can be paid for. It's got to be someone who's never sinned and therefore can pay the sin debt. And no one's ever done that except the Lord Jesus Christ, who ever lived in a physical body. Now, what manner of love? I would, God help me. What manner of love has God showed to you and I that before we was ever born, planted out and said, "Son, I'm going to give you a bride, but you're going to have to die for her." And down the road somewhere or another, when we get to the age of grace and plant it out, when you come, you're going to be treated worse than any human being's ever been treated. And when you get through that, you're going to be able to have a bride. And one day, I'll give the bride to you here through the new birth. And one day, when you get to heaven, you'll go back and get her and get the glorified body and bring her to the throne. And you give her back to me. Why does that happen? Because God the Father and the Son made a choice. Seeing what was going to happen, he made a choice. They made a choice, a covenant together. In turn now, Jesus is accumulating his bride. And God has said, the bride, which is your body, the world won't see except in the bride, which is the church. So every time they see one of us, every which way we're going to do it, they're seeing the bride of Christ. And some of them are saying, her wardrobe don't look too good. That is, the righteousness that we see in Revelation 19, when we see the church now ready to receive, Jesus ready to receive his bride and introduce to the Father, the righteousness there that has to do with that shining linen and stuff clothed with, in turn, has some spots in it today. But the righteousness that God did inside still just as clean as ever been. See, you don't get it. Wow. It's great. This is greater than the average person sees. Just greater. And so what happened, this is what Jesus did when he came and got his bride. Now, here's the thing. And I go back to this robot thing because you're going to hear more of this and I'm going to get out of it myself. You may program a robot, but it can't make a decision to love. There's nothing in a machine that can make a choice to love. You got to be born physically or the method of procreation by God. The only thing you can do, and I know I can't act it, I don't have my eyes. The only thing you can do is now, as an image of God, you and I can make a decision to love God. And if we're saved, we make a decision first because he loved us. But if I was a machine and I was programmed, just because I would say, I love God. I love God. I love God. You hear me? I love God. No, it's not a choice. It's because I'm programmed that way. God didn't program us that way. He gave us a free will. Man, ladies, we work within ourselves where we grow up in life, and now God comes in by His Spirit, and in turn is trying to reverse all of that to get us see that we can't go to heaven in this body like we are or like we will be, but we can get inside ready for the glorified body. And when that departure comes, this is going back to the dust, and we're going, and we'll see that. In these scriptures now at this time. I want you to turn with me, if you will. Look with me. Let me see if I can find. Look with me over. Look me in chapter 3 for just a moment. In chapter 3. I want to look down at verse 20 and 21. Watch this, what Paul says now. He said, "For our conversation is in heaven. That is our way of life and all we do." Isn't that amazing? He's on the earth when he said this. And by the way, this is not, he said, our conversation is going to be in heaven. He said, our way of life right now, as we look at this thing, watch, he said, is in heaven. From which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our expectation. Because he promised that. And what shall he do? Well, this really got me. I read it, and I've studied it so many times, but recently, watch this way. Who is this? Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt who he's talking about, right? You can't put my hand on nobody else in there. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Watch. Who shall change, watch these next three words, our, his possession, including himself, who's a child of God, vile, what's that word? Body. What? Paul, probably the man that lived better than anyone else other than the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, says our conversation in heaven and so forth, and we're going to change one day, who shall change our present tense where he was at, vile body. You know what the word vile means here? It means cheap, worthless, bad, wicked, depraved body. So I tell you, the Bible proves this body's never been redeemed. Don't that make you understand why God's going to let you go back to dust now? It can't go to heaven like this. But that new creation can. Isn't it a wonderful thing to see what God has done, folks? Even since we've been saved, we didn't see it the first time we got saved. I got to tell you, most of the time you heard the gospel, you heard a prophet. One person said, well, one time I heard a sermon on hell. I got scared to death, trust the Lord. Well, fine if that happened. But I'll tell you, there's more to it than just a message on hell after we get saved. And I think sometimes we're missing that in life. And so here he goes on, and he says, watch, that it may be fashioned, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to even subdue all things unto himself. Isn't it amazing? In other words, we're going to have a body like the Lord Jesus Christ had. And you know what? That new creation that the Holy Spirit's in here now, bringing out in life through the eyes of the flesh, that's that light that's going to be shining inside. It's not our light, it's God's light, but we become the lantern or the reflection of that light, and the Holy Spirit's in there to help us. And one day, when we go home through the exit of death, one by one, we'll wait. When we get there in some kind of waiting station, beautiful place, no doubt, until God, even the reward's not going to be passed out there. It's going to wait till everybody gets there. And what happened when, since Jesus came to when this thing ends over here somewhere, another age of grace, they've gone on, but those people just waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, which will be in a glorified body. And one of these days over here, somewhere or another, the trump's going to sound, and then those who have died will come and go back into this era and be raised in a glorified body. Then we which were changed, and Paul used that even though he's gone on, and we use that even though we may go on, we'll be changed and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And what amazing thing, because that is our expectation. By the way, if your expectation is what it should be, it's going to realize he could come today. And Lord, I may get caught in some things, but I don't want to get caught somewhere or another that I'd be shamed if he came. That's all there is to it. Well, preacher, it's been so long, I don't guess another few weeks will matter. He just might come when that few weeks in before it ends, right? You know, it's amazing how God gets us, how Satan gets us to think sometimes. He can't defeat us. He just gets us to think thought sometimes. And sometimes our mind wanders and sees so much. I thought about the other day. It amazes me. You know, we're talking about, 3 hours at the most, if we take 2 hours on Sunday morning and 20 minutes every Sunday night, Wednesday night. You think 3 or 4 hours a week compared to what we see every day of our life? What we see? Someone said, well, you see yourself on television. I ride down the road now and you see it. You see it. If not, you see somebody doing something. And even now they say the computers, but on computers you have to be watched because it's got so now that you can be as clean as you want to be clean, and all of a sudden there's something pop on that computer that wasn't there, and you wonder how it got there. You know what it is? It's got to be old satanic. There's no need to put something on a computer that I don't need to see if I'm looking at something I'm trying to look at. And the thing about it is, everything's free, but everything's not free. And that's where it's coming from. And what I'm saying, no wonder people have been programmed more not to believe this book and to isolate us into a building, hoping you can put us in there and shut us off from the world and think that if they do enough of that's where we'll stay. But a true child of God can't do that because the God who saved him told him what to do in the Great Commission. And we have to go out and do those things in life. What time is it? I want you to turn with Romans 8 now, and this is where we pick up next week. Because we're looking at this thing of expectation. And here's the thing. God's family, look in Romans chapter, back in chapter 8 with me, and we'll go over, just look at the beginning of this. And we've studied this back, but didn't go into detail like this. Because if you look with me, you'll find that in verse 19, after he starts with 14, he talks about the results of the gospel and what it's done for him. We go back and look at that, because we need to look at that to let us know who we are. But he ends up after he says that and talks about we should suffer with him. And verse 17 amazes me. Well, let's read it. I guess you got to read it to get context. He said, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Isn't it amazing? He didn't say as many as he was saved. So there must be something, because you got to be saved to be led by the Spirit of God, right? Come on, help me out now, folks. But here he said, as many as are led by the Son of God, led by the Spirit, Son of God. So it shows you that what God is doing by the Spirit to Paul, say, hey, look, this thing, are you saved? Maybe a question to ask someone. But on the other hand, to prove that you're saved, you've been led by the Spirit of God. How? Because the Spirit of God lives in us. That means that this book will be precious if you begin to understand it. You know that? How many ever remember years ago when you was a young kid, you heard Brer Rabbit and the, what was it, Brer Rabbit and the He got in the bush where the thorns were at. I remember that. I was in the third grade. My teacher would read a chapter. I had a whole book of the thing. She'd read a chapter at lunch after we get back from lunch. And then we'd read a chapter here, and then we'd have a little head down for a nap for 20 or 30 minutes. And old Brer Rabbit, I tell you what's true. She could put emphasis in that. Mrs. Bailey, she was a Christian. She put emphasis in that and make it so real to us. Sometimes you cry. Then sometimes you laugh. But I don't know why I said that, but it would have been a point. I bet you thought of something I didn't think of, didn't amen? But what I'm saying is that when it comes to the things in this life, there's a lot of things we have to face we have no control over. And you know what? There's nothing can come to us without filter through God. So I've come to a conclusion. I see this all through the scriptures now. Even in the Old Testament, I see it more so. That God loves us so much that he's done for us that we go through things in this life for the purpose of growth. Folks, let me tell you something. It's a wonderful thing to come to church and sit where it's cool and hear the Word of God taught and hope we get information to grow thereby. But your growth is going to be out there. My growth is going to be out there. How will that information affect me when I face things? When I have to make a decision about how would it affect me? Because that knowledge of God is supposed to give us inside information so that light will shine brighter. Will the light get dimmer? I have the information, but will it be dimmer because of something? Or will it be brighter because of something? And that's where it's at. God lets us be tested in that world, not to show him what we'll do. He already knows what we will not, but to show us if we will do it or not do it. And that's the thing about this book. That's the thing about Paul. That's the reason Paul could say when he was in jail. I've studied some things he said, not about being in prison. That's the reason why even now, what is Acts 16? Here he is in prison for what reason? For no reason at all but preaching Christ and the gospel of Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He's in bonds. It amazes me. Silence with him. Most of the time when you put somebody in prison, you separate them. I noticed in the book of Acts, though, when they put Paul and Silas, they didn't separate them. That's a mistake. Because you don't put two Christians together in the same room that where they get bored down because of where they're at. They'll start rejoicing in the Lord. And I tell you, if you got two Christians together and talk about Scripture, and I love that. I'll get talking to someone about Scripture, and boy, we enjoy it. If I got three or four talking about it, it's even better. Especially if we talk from the Scriptures and on the same page. And I tell you what, I can sit and be in prison bound, but the Word of God's not bound. And I can be here, and everything I can try to think of that God has shown me in the years past, he may bring some of it to me, but it'll be a lot slower than if I had another brother in here with me that we could discuss. Because he's going to help me, and I'm going to help him. Together, we're going to serve God. And we got more than that. All of a sudden, you're going to find the Holy Ghost is going to cause a movement. And I can just see in my heart and mind vision 2,000 years ago as Paul and Silas, and I'm fixing the hush, as Paul and Silas gets in that prison bound, not because they're an enemy, but because they love God, and suddenly they start singing the praise of God's glory. It's heard all over that jail, and suddenly God said, that's enough. I'm going to set you free. And he opened the door. Now, most people would have run. You know what the scripture says? I'm telling you something getting way ahead of me because I got a wonderful message down the road somewhere or another. But what happens is this. I'm talking about expectation. And I see, I can see just right now, the jailer come running and throwing himself down because he's going to be killed. And Paul said, don't harm yourself. We're all here. What? Everyone in the doors are open, wide open? Instead of fleeing like they seemed in the past, everybody's sitting around in there still singing. That's what expectation will do for you. Father, thank you for your word. God, help me. I pray. What a wonderful thing to open this book. And I know some people say, well, bless God, I don't believe a thing you said. That's all right, Lord. I believe what I'm saying because you've done it to me. And now in my latter years, there's a measure of something that you're doing, tying the dots together, that make me see what I read through the scripture a lot of times in the past was just learning different things. But the life these men lived, Lord, they faced things that none of us have never had to face. And some of us can't even get a good song, amen, out of our hearts when we rejoice around the word of God. And these men are in prison now, and all of a sudden the jailer gets saved, all his house gets saved, and now instead of having him in prison where he had to slide something through a door, he's got them in their house treating them like kings. It's amazing how you can turn things around. And yet the Apostle Paul said, and Lord, I don't understand this. I hope I do. I may have to experience something like Paul. But Paul said that he learned everything about life and obedience and when things were going against him. He learned, as he talked to the church at Philippi, how to be down, how to be up, when the word of God would be powerful or not. He said, I do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And he's not talking about, boy, I can get out there and work hard and become a multimillionaire. He said, no, when I'm in prison, no one's got me down because I'm trusting the one I'm expecting things in, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we'll never get there probably as Paul did because none of us experienced what Paul had, and every experience put Paul to a different level of his faith. That by the time he came and lost his head, he'd already said, hey, me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You cut my head off, fine. I'd be in heaven a few minutes or a few seconds, maybe, but the time you cut my head off, I'm there. That's expectation. Lord, you got to have more than just knowledge for that. You're going to have faith. And I pray you'd give us that. Bless together as we study this precious book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.